Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your grace. We thank you how good you are to us. Father, we declare tonight that your mercies endure forever. No matter what we're going through, no matter what's in front of us and what's behind us, we declare tonight that your mercies endure forever. And so, Father, as we go through this time together, Lord, I pray for your resurrection power to be made evident in our lives tonight, Lord God. But I pray every dead area in our lives, those things, Lord God, that are not functioning the way they're supposed to in our lives, even tonight, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will cause those things to come alive. Father, where there is death, we breathe life into those areas in our lives, Lord. Even as we study, Lord, the church at Smyrna, I pray, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would resurrect things, Lord, in our lives, Lord, that have been dead. Maybe our passion for you, Lord, maybe our relationship with you, whatever that might be, Lord God, maybe dead dreams and expectations, Lord, I pray that tonight that you will cause us to go to another level in you. But I pray that even tonight, Lord, that I will rightly divide the word of truth, God, that I will decrease as you increase in this place, God. And I pray that the revelation of Jesus will be made evident even tonight, Lord God, that Jesus, that you will speak to us in a special way, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. We've been going through this series for the last few weeks here. There are seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we've been going through this churches, if you would. The first church that we looked at a few weeks back was the church of Ephesus. And we've been in the church of Smyrna now for the last 2 weeks, and we're going and proceeding in this series. There are, in Asia Minor, what we call modern-day Turkey, there are a lot of churches that are mentioned in Scripture. Now, most of those churches are not there anymore. So, from Corinth to Galatia to the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelations 2 and 3, there were a lot of churches in Asia Minor. History shows us that the church of Ephesus was probably the one of the first churches that was planted in that region. And from the church of Ephesus in Acts 19, we see that Paul was there for about 2 years. And Scripture says that there was nowhere in Asia that the gospel did not go to, that the word was not preached. So we can extrapolate from that Scripture that most likely Paul sent a lot of people out from the church of Ephesus to plant a lot of churches across that region. Now, Jesus speaks to the seven churches, and the foundation that I laid in the very first week when we spoke about this, that Jesus shows up to John the Revelator, which we also know as John the Beloved, on the island of Patmos while he was imprisoned. He was up in years, probably in his 90s, and he was exiled on this island, this penal colony, if you would, where limestones and stones broken down and shipped to the farthest part of the Roman Empire to build roads. So it was a labor camp, if you would. It was maybe similar to where Nelson Mandela was in South Africa. And so this was obviously not a fun place to be, if you would. But in this place, the Son of Man showed up to John the Baptist, and he showed himself in all of his glory. And the Bible says that John fell on his face as though he was dead. And God began to speak to him and gave him a download of this churches as well as what is to come. So as we look at this seven churches, it's important for us that that we look at it not just from the perspective of, oh, that's for those churches back then, but that it has direct implication for us today. It's funny that throughout this book, the book of Revelation, Jesus keeps on mentioning that he is, he was, and he is that is to come. So there's a constant picture of the past, present, and future. That the word of God is relevant for us today as it is for those who heard this word 2,000 years ago. And it is living and active today. And so as we look at this particular churches, we should look at them as types, if you would. Types of churches, types of characters or believers. And then if we can apply them to our lives, I think God, we would see great fruit in our lives, if you would. Each of these churches can mirror each of the things that we might in ourselves are facing our own lives or are facing right now in our spiritual journey. Look, the reality is this is a race. This is a marathon, not a sprint. You're running this. The moment you gave your life to Christ, a journey starts with God. And that journey has ebb and flows. There's valley lows, there's mountaintops, there's, you know, plateaus, there is desert place, but the most important thing is that Emmanuel, God with us, that he's constantly with us through this race, that we're moving towards, as Paul says, pressing towards the mark, towards the goal that God has for us. And so each of these churches, Jesus speaks to them for their own sake, but for us as well today. So as we pick up here in the church of Smyrna, the church of Smyrna is an interesting church in the sense that it is probably the closest church to Ephesus. When we hear the word, the book of Ephesians, well, Paul was writing the epistle to the church of he was writing a letter to the church of Ephesus. The church of Smyrna, we don't have any letter written that we know of. And Smyrna is not really mentioned anywhere else, but in this particular instance in Revelation 2. So as you could see on the map, Smyrna sits right on the edge of Asia Minor. It had one of the best seaports. Not as good as Ephesus, but it was up there. It was a seaport that many in the Roman Empire loved. It had the most direct route to Europe. And as you can see here, Ephesus is a little bit hidden, and Smyrna is a direct shot into Greece. Actually, Athens, which is not shown on this map, Athens sits on this coast. So it's a direct shot to Europe. So again, it makes it a desirable piece of seaport. Now, the Smyrna was an interesting place because it was known for its seaport. It had it had a long history. And its history dates back, many years earlier. In the 9th century, Smyrna came to prominence. 9th century BC came to prominence. It tried for a few centuries, and in 600 BC, a Lydian king from what's the city that he came from? He came from Sardis, came and destroyed Smyrna. Smyrna was destroyed and burnt to the ground, literally. But it took probably another 300 years for it to come back to prominence. When Alexander the Great, that we all know and we read in history, came to this part of the world, and he rebuilt this city, and when he rebuilt this city was, it was one of the most beautiful cities that you would see. Now, this is what you see here is an agora, which is like a marketplace, like a city hall, if you would, in the middle of modern-day Turkey. the city that Smyrna is located today is called Izmir. And it's I-Z-M-I-M-I-R. Izmir is the city that the modern day city where Smyrna is located. So what you can see in the background is obviously there is new population and new communities surrounding this ancient ruin. This city literally came from the place of death to the place of life. And many of the inscriptions that you will see around Smyrna gives credence to this, because they talk a lot about a city that was dead and that was now made alive. And they pay a lot of homage to Alexander the Great because he was their great emancipator. He was their great rebuilder. He was the great resurrector. He resurrected their city from nothing, I mean, from ashes literally, to prominence again in the Greek world. Now, by the time we get to the times of the Romans, Smyrna was a place that just was so beautiful that it was like there were about three cities that was competing for as the gem of Asia, if you would. It was Pergamus, Ephesus, and Smyrna. So Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus were the three cities that wanted to be known as like the gem of that region. The city was extremely beautiful and wealthy. Why was it wealthy? Myrrh. Myrrh is one of the things that was brought to Jesus, right? You guys know the story of nativity. Reality was, people always think that the wise men or whatever, the magi arrived in a manger, the same night Jesus was born. Actually, that's not actually accurate. They probably got there a few years after he had grown up, because they did not get there the same day. They did not get them there. I know it fits the story, and we see baby Jesus in the Magi, and you see those guys with the turbans on their head. They were not there at the same time. They were not there at the same time. This is be true. It's not the same time, because when they spoke to Herod. They said, we saw a star. Mm-hmm. And so the star that they saw, I mean, that was probably, Jesus might have been probably 2, 3, 4 years old by the time they got there. So let's just put that in this right place. For our Bible experts in the house, what were the three things, at least, that we remember that Jesus received from the Magi or the wise men?
That's gold and
frankincense. Myrrh and what? And gold. Okay. Well, it is believed that these were very important commodities in the ancient world. Why? Gold, obviously, we can understand gold means money, wealth. Gold has value till today. If you had gold then, you have gold today, it's still good. I work in a bank and I do understand the value of gold, and people do trade in gold at times, even though it's not as common. I think more people should, but it's a whole nother conversation for another day. Frankincense was good because it had have you ever smelled frankincense? Amazing. I mean, this stuff is just so pleasant to smell. And it was also very valuable. Frankincense and myrrh were actually used in burial proceedings and ceremonies. Myrrh was important, extremely important, because it was used for embalming. Now, think about it. Who likes to embalm their dead in the ancient world?
Egyptians.
Okay. Which meant that myrrh had tremendous value. And Smyrna, the name Smyrna, it's where you the name Smyrna is derived from myrrh, because this region was known, and this is a tree, and the myrrh, what you actually would get from the myrrh was, in the flower pot, you would break it and you would extract the pot and you would dry it up, and that would actually become that particular type of fragrance, myrrh. And myrrh was extremely valuable because whether you were Egyptian, the Egyptians definitely loved myrrh, or even a Jew, it was used in burial preparation. If you remember that Jesus was also, when he died, he was also wrapped in myrrh. So myrrh was an extremely important commodity in its day in that region. It was valuable, and they were known for that as a city, which meant that they had tremendous wealth in that region. I'm laying some foundations before I jump into this for you guys. Polycarp is important, and I mentioned him a little bit later. Polycarp was important because he was one of the early church fathers that suffered persecution and ultimately was martyred. It was a second century church father. He was directly discipled by John himself, and he was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. Polycarp was really, if you study church history, his story is quite tremendous, because this man followed God to the end of his days, and he never denied Jesus, even at the point of death. See, the city was interesting because when Jesus is speaking to this church understands the imagery of death and life. In their city, they had a precious commodity in myrrh that was used in burial. So they understand what death meant. And at the same time, this city was literally raised from the ashes. And this was sang in written in poetry, sang in songs, the folklore of the resurrection of Smyrna. And so Smyrna understood the big picture and the imagery of resurrection and of life, of death. So when Jesus begins to speak to this church, they get it right away. Because when we get into the verses, you're going to see how Jesus addresses them. It's amazing how Jesus addresses each of the church. It's almost like he addresses them and makes reference to things that they would understand. I can just only imagine Jesus writing to the church of Washington, D.C. What would he say? To the church in Washington, D.C., to you that understand the White House, or I mean, whatever you want to say. I mean, he uses something that they would understand in their day. I bet if Jesus is writing to the church of Washington, D.C., he might make mentions of the couriers of power. He might make mention of this being the capital of really the free world, if you would. He might make mention of things that are unique to the city to make a greater point to us. See, God never speaks to us in isolation and in vacuum. He always ties it back to something that you and I can understand. This is why when I pick up the Bible to read, if you pick up the Bible to read, it's going to connect to you in a way that might be different from me, but the same message is still being transmitted. That's how God is, and that's how personal the Word of God is. And this is why the Word of God can never get boring or old. Polycarp was an interesting character because he had lived such a life for God. And at the end of his life, there was a situation where Polycarp was asked to pay homage to the Roman Empire, to the Roman Emperor, I believe, by bringing incense to honor the emperor, and he refused. This is Polycarp right here. This is like one of the images that they have of him, and this is him being martyred later on. The story goes that Polycarp after this happened, when he denied, when he refused to give incense or sacrifice to the emperor, that he was dragged to prison and it was told that he was charged with treason. People knew Polycarp because he was the bishop of the church in Smyrna. The proconsul in the region begged with him and said, "Please, Polycarp, we don't want to kill you. Just, you're an old man. Can you just deny Jesus and just pay homage to the emperor and everything will be fine? We don't want to kill you. You're an old man. You're too old for this. You can't go to prison." Polycarp refused, and he uttered these famous words, and this is what he replied. He says, 80 and 60 years have I now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" This is what Polycarp said. Okay, could have been thrown to, because Christians were being thrown to stuff, you know, like thrown to lions, were born at stakes, they were stoned. It's a lot of things. I mean, we're hearing what's happening right now. I mean, this sounds so distant, but go read accounts of what they're doing in Iraq and Syria right now, and you will open your mouth open. Or even bring it back to Africa. Talk about Nigeria has, in the last, since, I don't know, in the last, since 2011, there has been over 10,000 people killed, mainly because of their faith, in northern Nigeria. I mean, this stuff is real. Okay, this man refused to deny Christ. This is Polycarp. And you will understand why this is significant later, because Jesus prophesied that a persecution was coming to this church. Polycarp was killed probably maybe 20 years or so, maybe 15, 20 years after Jesus actually had prophesied this over the church. And it's interestingly enough that Polycarp actually had a revelation and a vision one day while he was sleeping that his pillow was on fire. And when he woke up, he told one of his confidants, he said, "I think that I'm going to be burnt at the stake." That's what he said. And you know, the crazy thing about it was, like, when he was about to be burnt at the stake, usually what they would do, they would nail people to a stake, not crucifixion, but just nail them to the cross or to a stake so that they don't run away when the fire gets hot, and tie them there. Polycarp said, "You don't need to nail me to a stake. I'll stay there. Just tie me up." But guess what happened? When they tied him, something happened supernaturally, that there was almost like something that enveloped them. There was a spirit of God enveloped them. While the fire was burning, he wasn't consumed. It's recorded in history. The fire did not consume Polycarp. This man moved with so much authority from heaven that even the fire did not consume him. And you know what ended up happening? In order for them to kill him, they actually had to spare him in order to kill him, because he wouldn't die from fire. An 86-year-old man, I don't know about any of you guys, if I was 86 years old, at 30-something years old, if you put fire to me, I'll burn. 86, you're fragile. And here he was. He suffered. But yet still, his story, it's funny though, history remembers Polycarp and how he stood for Christ. Now, it's important for us to understand the process of God in our lives. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8. As I've laid this foundation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "To the angel of the church of Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, and yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews, and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you will, what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and to test you, and you will suffer for 10 days. But faith, be faithful even to the point of death. I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears. Everybody say that. He who has ears.
He who has ears.
Let's say it like we mean it. Say it again. Let's do it together. He who what?
He who has ears.
Okay, let him hear what the spirit of the churches. What the spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's break this down. Verse 8. It picks up, it says to us, to the angel of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came again to life. Funny, immediately Jesus picks up with the theme of life and death. He's painting this picture. A direct reference back to Revelation 1, chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, when he addresses John, telling him, when I saw him, I fell at my feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Jesus introduces himself that way to John. In Revelation chapter 1, it picks up the same tone here with this church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8. And he says to him, says, this is a letter. Why is Jesus using this? You have to understand. I told someone one time, I said, anytime you hear Jesus talking in scripture, every single word that he says, there is deep meaning behind it. There's no word wasted on God. Every word has significance. When he opens, if he is the word of God, you have to understand, when he opens his mouth to speak, every word counts. And when we look at these scriptures, it's easy to gloss over, okay, well, he's the beginning and the last, and Alpha and Omega, okay, good, I'll move on to the next point. But we have to pay close attention. Why is he saying these things? He says, he establishes that Jesus' power as the first and the last, meaning that he was first, once dead, now he's alive. He stated again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. So Jesus was establishing his power, showing that he had power from the beginning, and he still has power in the very end. Why? He goes on to say here, it says, with a church that was facing poverty, pain, persecution, and death, in the present and in the coming years, Jesus reminds them and us of his resurrection power. Why does Jesus make reference to himself as the beginning and the end? Why does he make reference to himself as the person that was once dead, now he's alive again? Because he wants to tell them and show them that in the face of what is coming, remember one thing, I have power over death and hell. No matter how bad it seems, no matter how bad your suffering might seem right now, don't trust me. It's not a full stop. It's a comma. The story still continues. I got you. That's what he was saying to him. He said, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of death, because I already conquered death. Don't be afraid of hell. Psst, man. Death ain't got nothing on you. Hell ain't got nothing on you. This is what he's saying to that church. He's saying to the church, in the face of poverty, pain, persecution, death that you're facing right now and what is to come, remember this, I have resurrection power. Scripture says, do not be afraid of he that can kill you, right? But he that can what? Condemn your soul. That's what you should be afraid. Huh?
What verse is that?
That is in, I believe that's in the Gospels. That's in the Gospels. I'll give you the reference to that later. He says here, it's funny enough, that this, as I was reading this, the scripture that comes to mind right away is the same that John, this same John recorded in the Gospels, in John chapter 11, verse 25, as he gives and writes about the account of Lazarus. So Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Oh, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Lazarus was Jesus' best friend. One of the only few times we hear Jesus, and Jesus wept, which is the shortest verse in scripture, is in reference to Lazarus, his friend. Jesus had emotions too. And so here, the context of this verse in verse 24, and Martha is speaking to Jesus that, okay, that we will, I will see my brother again in, because you are the resurrection, you know, in resurrection. When my, in, during resurrection, I will see my brother again. Making reference to the resurrection that he will, she will see her brother again. And then Jesus' response is said, she said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. One who believes in me will live, even though they die." That's the context here. It's speaking about Lazarus. And John writes this down many years before Jesus repeats and echoes the same sentiment in verse 8. Again, speaking to this church, "I am the resurrection and the life." Whatever you're facing right now, no matter how bleak it might seem, no matter how dire it might seem, trust me, I am the one who died and came to life again. Jesus was not wasting words here. In verse 9, we move on. It says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." What is he saying there? "I know about your slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. They are a synagogue of Satan." Again, when we're reading this, most of us, okay, well, you're suffering affliction. What is he really saying there? What is Jesus really saying here? "I know your afflictions." Like for every of these churches, Jesus would say, "I know your deeds. I know what you're doing." Jesus knows you. And I, whatever we're doing in secret, in life, he knows. "I've heard this way. Your reputation is your face before people, that people can see. Your character is your face before God. What people can't really see is who you really are at the end of the day. We all can put up a good show. Hopefully, your reputation and your characters are matching. Hopefully, your reputation is informed by your character. But most people today is about putting on a show. And then we find out they're doing something crazy and behind the scenes. Like, what just happened? We are judged not by what we do in front of people, by who we really are before God. Jesus says, "I know your affliction and your poverty, but yet you are rich." Why does he say that? Smyrna was an extremely rich city, as I said before. Beautiful, rich, wealth was around them. There's places around the world today that to be a Christian is punishable by death. To be a Christian is not so popular. In places like China, Christians are thrown. You think about it. This is a perfect example. China has tremendous wealth right now. You go to Shanghai. You're hearing stories right about Hong Kong and people protesting for more rights. China is on the verge of global domination. If they probably have not already achieved that already. I mean, it's growing at a fast and furious rate. But yet still, there are parts of its population, like Christians, who are marginalized for most part. Most Christians in China live in the rural areas. They're not in the city centers. It's not still popular. They're still persecuting Christians. That's another area that people are not talking about. On the human rights index, China doesn't rate really high up there. Let's just be honest. It rates very bad on that spectrum as well. So This people, this church was surrounded by tremendous wealth, but they were not benefiting from it in the natural. No matter what you might be going through, Jesus knows your predicaments. I know your afflictions. What are you going through right now in your life? Is it small? Is it big? Jesus knows. Say, I know your deeds. I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. This church was poor, but yet still he was rich. See, this church was economically and materially and socially disenfranchised. Even though Smyrna was extremely prosperous, but Jesus declares them to be spiritually rich. I don't want to be materially rich and be spiritually bankrupt. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose a soul? I mean, it would be good. God grants us the ability to be able to provide for our families. If he sees fit to bless you with wealth, that's for him. But the most number one thing and the solitary thing we must pursue is not wealth. I'm sorry to say. I know that's not a popular gospel today. You know, I know some people would not listen to this. They probably throw this tape away after they heard. I didn't say God didn't want to bless you. I just said God is not interested in your material wealth. Sorry to say, but that's just the truth. Okay. But this church was spiritually rich. They were spiritually rich. And Jesus commends them. For this, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus commends the poor in saying this: blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The synagogue of Satan that was being referred to here was referring to the Jewish synagogues where Jesus Christ was denied and Christians were opposed. This is what was going on. After 70 AD, I think I mentioned this to you guys in our last teaching. The Romans sacked Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple of Solomon. Okay. When they came there, because the Jews opposed them, they decided to crush, and that's what the Romans were. If the Romans could not conquer you and you were not willing to submit to them, they just crushed you, and they crushed the Jews. And when that happened, it caused so many to be dispersed out of Jerusalem and the Judea-Palestine region. And Judaism went from a religion that was somewhat centered around the temple of Solomon, and it became more a religion that became more nomadic in nature and was focused around synagogues, and rabbis became extremely important because now you didn't have the temple anymore, and all you had was the Talmud, in this case, which was other writings that came up later, and the Torah, which is the Old Testament, and that became like what people would study to make sure the traditions and the Mosaic law was being kept and that good Jews were still being Jews. Now, this was the backdrop. After this war was over, the Romans made a concession. Okay, we're going to let Jews do what they need to do in terms of their worship. We're not going to force them to worship, you know, the emperor directly because they've declared that they worship one God. The Romans were willing to make that concession for them. But here was the kicker. They were in a position where they did not want their position with the Romans to be threatened. And here were these Christians that, in essence, first of all, were between a rock and a hard place. Why? First of all, the Jews did not really necessarily respect Christians because Christians were talking about this crazy Jesus. This Jesus that called himself God. Heck no. No, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. We're not going to support that. And second of all, because Christians would not pay homage to the emperor, they were also pariahs to the Romans. So they were not accepted by Jews, and neither were they accepted by the Romans. So they were really in a hard place. And for most part, in the first century, Christianity still had a very Jewish root, meaning a lot of the way Christianity was conducted was very much like Judaism, because Jesus was a Jew, his disciples were Jews, so the mode of operation was still very much in that place. And so people will go to synagogues to discuss and to worship and to talk about different things. And so eventually, you know what they said? You're not welcome here anymore. Don't come here. We don't want you to come here anymore. We don't believe anything you're saying. Leave our church, if I can use that. We don't want you here. You need to go out there. And you're not protected. You don't have the same rights as Jews. You get my point? Since they don't have the card, they can't carry the Jewish card anymore. Meaning that they're more susceptible to whatever falls on them. This was a hard place for them to be. The Christians, what was the slander? Christians were accused of sexual urges. Christians were Christians were accused of cannibalism. Christians were accused of being anti-family. Isn't it funny? One of the descriptions of Satan is the accuser. It's funny how Jesus uses the synagogue of Satan. you can replace that with the synagogue of the accusers. I mean, one of the names of the devil is the deceiver, accuser. You could say the synagogue of the accusers. They were accused of these things. And you know how rumors can spread quickly. That began to spread around. All those crazy Christians. Why were they accused of cannibalism? Because they knew that Christians engage in communion, and so they were saying like they're eating the literal body and the blood of Jesus, which means that they were they do human sacrifices and eat people and drink their blood. That was one of the first ones. The second one was that they were anti-family and they were these depraved people because they called themselves brothers and sisters, but really they denied their natural families. And they called themselves brothers and sisters, because Christians called themselves brothers and sisters. and then they also were engaged in sexual urges in their communion services, because they just, they're crazy, crazy bunch of people. And the rumor spread and spread. So they were being accused of craziness. They were going through all this thing. And this is the backdrop when Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Well, that's definitely not going to allow you to prosper financially as well. Because if people are not willing to trade with you, if you're not accepted into the guilds of the day, because you refuse to conform, you're going to be poor very, very soon, no matter how skilled you are. I would say this, there might come a day, even in the West, if it's not, that day is not already here, that there'll be limitations to the levels we can climb professionally because of our choice to follow Christ. Those types of persecution will hit the West. Maybe not people's head being beheaded, not quite yet, but I think there'll be beginning to be limitations. There'll be places where your kids can't go to school because of what you profess to believe. If we think that's not coming, we're greatly deceived. Now, I'm not a prophet of doom, but that's the reality of the world. This is not the time to say, oh my God, I cannot do this. This is a time to say, he is the beginning and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The resurrection power of Jesus is available today as it was 2,000 years ago. So no matter what's coming around the bend, we can overcome. The slandered made them objects of persecution among Jews and Romans. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. Everybody say, be faithful.
Be faithful.
Let's say like we mean it. Be faithful.
Be faithful.
All right. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Jesus tells them and us not to be afraid to suffer. Suffering or death releases a power that is on par with the blood of Jesus. Let me prove that to you. Open to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We always plead the blood of Jesus. But there were other things that were mentioned with the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. This is one of the ways we defeat the enemy. For we what? If anybody can quote it to me offhand. Good. See, it did not just say they defeated him just with the blood of Jesus. The word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and because they loved their lives not unto, they were not afraid. In essence, they were not afraid to die. Do you know why Muslim extremists are hard to defeat? Because they're passionate and they're not afraid to die. See, the enemy that is not afraid to die is hard to defeat. Because it's going to keep on coming and keep on coming. Most of us have fear of our own lives. I'm not going to do that. You know, like, but if you're not afraid to die, that's hard to be. What? You can't dissuade someone like that. It's going to be hard to dissuade them because they're not afraid to die. And Jesus knew that if the church came to a place where it was not afraid to die socially, materially, even to the point of physical death, it would be hard to stop. The reality is today, the Church of America, and even some of the churches that I, even as a person of Nigerian descent, even the Church of Nigeria, for most part, we're afraid to die. And I'm not just talking about physical death only. Some of us are afraid to die socially. Oh, what would people say? What would this, what would happen here? What would happen there? What would my friends say? This group of people were not afraid to die. And Jesus encourages them. Be faithful even to the point of what? Of death. It goes on. He has to say 10 days. The 10 days reference to persecution speaks to the fact that persecution and suffering will not be forever. I love this. See, Jesus is not a masochist. People sometimes think like when we talk about suffering, we just think, oh my God, like what kind of God is this will make me suffer and I will suffer for the rest of my life? It's funny. He says you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And is that a literal 10 days? Well, a lot of theologians believe that the 10 days is a reference actually not to a physical 10 days, but actually to it's more of a metaphor for in a short time, the persecution would stop. So this persecution that you're going to face is going to come. It's going to be intense for a season of time, and it will stop. The processes of God in our lives, sometimes they are tough, sometimes they're difficult, but ultimately it brings us to an expected end. Sometimes it's tough, it's difficult. Man, my wife and I have been through some things. I can't even begin to go through them. But I look at those things as hard as they've been, as hard as those suffering have been, that God has been faithful to us, and that there are times when God begins, and I say, God, I can't take this anymore. God says, just wait, my son, just for a little while. When Joseph is sitting in a prison, and he must have felt like an eternity in Egypt, God shows you this great dream. Your brothers are going to bow to you. You're going to be great. And then you get shipped off into imprisonment probably for the next 20 years. You're going from one imprisonment to another. And you're wondering, when is my lot going to change? Persecution, suffering doesn't always last forever. What God is asking us, will we be like good soldiers? While it's still going on, will you deny the faith? Would you buckle? Would you run back? Would you shrink back? The Bible says that God finds no pleasure in those who shrink back from him. He said, draw near to me and I'll draw close to you. How hard is it? How hard is what you're facing right now? Maybe it's not persecution like this, but you're in a place. Maybe you're waiting on God for something. You're waiting on God to be married, to find a spouse, and you're like, I can't wait anymore. It's too hard. Let me just do it like everybody else is doing it. Let me just get out there and just find anybody. Maybe you're waiting on a job and you want to cut corners, and God says, wait on me. Let me open the door to you. While you are going through what you're going through, will you be faithful or will you cut corners? Jesus is telling this church, be faithful. Stay in the game. Stay in the pocket like in football. Don't run out when the pressure comes. Stay in the pocket and throw and read the defense and go through your progressions. Don't panic. And that's what we do. We panic. Oh my God, I need to fix it myself. And God says, be still and know that I am God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 says, endure hardship or endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Hardship comes in different places and different manners. Hardship might not be ISIS want to chop off your head, because that's a real... ISIS might not be Boko Haram blowing up your building. ISIS, yeah. That one, just, yeah, exactly. That's God speaking. It might not be that, but it might be something else. What is your response? Am I going to cut and run, or am I going to stay in the pocket and believe God? He says to them, I will give you a life. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Another translation says, I will give you the crown of life. There is always a reward for those who will endure the process of God. There will always be. I know. Standing and believing God for things in our lives. I know that while I knew when I was believing God in college, and I said, God, I want to do the right thing. I want to wait for the person that you have for me, the perfect mate that you have for me. And I know some of my friends cut corners and they, you know, went with people they were not supposed to, got married to people they were not supposed to get married to. Some of them are divorced today because they could not wait on God. They could not endure. They could not stay in the pocket. And God gave me my wife. I remember I was asking God at the end of my collegiate career. And I said, God, I am ready now. Show me who I'm supposed to marry. And God showed me. And I began to pray, like within 6 months, my wife and I, we had been friends, but my wife and I began to speak and begin to talk, and the relationship grew from there. A few years later, we got married, and we're still married today 7 years later, and I believe that's part of the reward. And as I look at my life and the things that I have experienced to this point, I knew if I had cut corners and I'd gone a different ways, the things that I've gone through right now, this is the right mate for me. That God has brought into my life and for seeing this at 20 something years old, it's hard for me to be able to like fathom what's in front of me. You can't see what's in front of you, but God that sees the end from the beginning and trust yourself into his hands. In the process of God, you will see God see you through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Now in verse 25, I hope this is helping someone tonight. Now in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games go into street training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. What we do is to get a crown that will last forever. There is a crown that you're running for, whether or not you know it or not. There is something that you and I are running for. When you said, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior, come into my life, be the CEO of my life. The moment you did that, you entered into a race. And there is a crown that is waiting for us. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard the terrain gets, we must stick with the race, with the game, and believe there is a crown that is waiting for us. This picture has peculiar implications for this church because part of the ancient Olympics took place in Smyrna as well. And the people were used to seeing people run races and being crowned with a wreath on their head. So when Jesus paints the picture of a crown of life that they would get, man, what picture would that have evoked in their minds? That if I can just stay the course, I've been slandered by friends, by Jews, by this, by Romans that want to kill me and throw it up to life. If I can just stay the course, I will gain a reward. It's like Tour de France. There's picks, there's stages. As you go to another level, there's something else that you have to endure. The church was rewarded with the crown of life. And this is the ultimate reward for every believer. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, and I have it on here on our screen. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who what? Love him. Let's say, for those who love him. Say it like you mean it. Say it like you mean it. Y'all can do better. For those who what?
Love him.
Do you love him tonight? No? Okay. All right, cool. I love him.
Nope.
I love him. Verse 11, as we close. Whoever has hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Jesus ultimately tells the church in Smyrna that no matter how imminent that death might be to them, that they will not be hurt by ultimate death. There is a second death that is coming, whether or not you know it or not. There is one that is coming. And for those who can stay to the end, they will not be consumed by it. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 reads, says, but cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and idolaters and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Oh, there is a reward. There is a reward. They will escape the second death. When Polycarp, the man that we saw earlier in our slide, he must have had this snared in his mind, seared in his mind, hearing this, because this letter was already, he probably was the one, the custodian of this particular letter. He understood that truth, that even though he died, martyred, that there was a crown waiting for him, and second death, he would not be thrown into the lake of fire. My question to you, what are you living for? Are you living for here and now? or are you living for something much greater? The strength of this church, they were spiritually rich. They knew how to endure affliction and poverty. They were not afraid to suffer. This church had no glaring weaknesses. It's one of the churches that were not mentioned. Church of Philadelphia was another church that did not have any glaring weaknesses. This church just did not have anything to really, you know, that Jesus could rebuke them about. There was correction that Jesus brought. It's really more of an admonition and a correction. Jesus tells them not to be afraid of suffering, and Jesus tells them to be faithful. Christians, don't be afraid of suffering. I know that's one of the most popular thing people say in churches today. There's just some things you cannot pray away right away. Some processes you have to go through with God. You can pray. When we pray, you know what we pray for? We pray for God's grace and mercy. If there's something you have to go through, I'm not saying don't pray, but your prayer should be different. Your prayer should be, God, whatever you're trying to teach me in this process, let me be able to see it and be able to go through it. I'm asking for your mercy and your grace in this time for me to go through whatever that is. Do I believe that God can deliver? Yes, I am. That's not what I'm saying. But those are two different issues. God ultimately will liberate and deliver his own. As we see here, it says 10 days you'll be persecuted, but there will be a time and you will go through something, but there is a reward that is waiting. He tells them to be faithful. Ask yourself, am I faithful? Are you faithful to the things that God has called you to do? Have you always been faithful to the things that God has called you to do? And we can say, oh, I'm good right now. I'm faithful. That's what I'm saying. But let's be honest with ourselves. Am I consistently faithful? Or am I faithless? And just run to the hills whenever it gets hard. Jesus tells them that they will receive the crown of life. Jesus tells them that they will not suffer. As I close this out tonight, I want you guys to close your eyes and just reflect on this word that you've heard tonight. Jesus is speaking to us tonight, and I believe there's a visitation for each and every one of us if we would only receive and embrace it. He is looking for a people that will respond to him tonight. Are you faithful to him? This is the church, this group of people, this is the characteristic of this church. I call them the faithful church. These are faithful people. The church of Ephesus were more mechanical. They were dutiful. This church was faithful, and they just stood in it. Quite evident in the life of Polycarp, the bishop. Are you faithful to what God has called you to? Jesus, we call out to you tonight. Father, we need you tonight. Begin to cry out to God tonight. Ask him to give you strength. Some of you guys, there are things that you're going through right now that God is saying, do not give up, do not quit, be faithful. There is a crown waiting for you. There's a reward waiting for you. Would you stay in pocket? Would you stay within my will, like the church in Smyrna? Suffering has many faces. It might not look like this, it might not look like that, but many times it's tailor-made to you. Will you be faithful to the call of God over your life? Will you be faithful and be patient and endure hardship? The things that you're going through right now, because there's a reward that God has for you. Do not pull, do not rip the cord right now. Just stay with God and say, God, I need your strength tonight. That I will not deny what you're calling me to do, who you're calling me to be. Wait on him tonight.
We wait on you.
Let's go.
We wait on you. Walk in the room. We wait on you. We wait on you. We wait on you. Walk in the room. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come, Shekinah glory come. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come, Shekinah glory.
I'll just ask you guys to stand before the Lord tonight.
We're waiting you.
Father, we surrender tonight, Lord. We wait on you. We wait on you. Father, we choose to wait on you.
We wait on you.
Walk in the room.
Walk in the room.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
We wait on you. We wait on you. We wait on you. Walk in the room.
Make it your prayer tonight. Here we are.
Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory come down. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come now. Shekinah glory come now. Here we are, standing in your presence. Here we are, standing in your presence. Shekinah glory come down. Shekinah glory. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come. your kind of glory come. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come. Shekinah glory release. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come. Shekinah glory come. Release the fullness of your spirit. Shekinah glory come. We wait on you.
I just feel led tonight to just pray for each and every one of you guys as we're worshiping. Begin to tell God those things. When we're asking that, we're waiting on God. We're waiting on Him so that we might be recharged, so that we might receive power from on high to fulfill the call and the things that He has called us to do. If you're weak tonight, you say, I don't know how to go on. I don't have the strength to endure what I'm going through. Tonight, there is strength available for you. There is power from heaven available for you tonight. There is the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God is the literal presence of God's of God Himself. Is the weight of His presence coming to fill us up. In the Old Testament, whenever the glory cloud came, it symbolized that the presence of God was available. And I believe tonight that whatever we're going through, no matter what the suffering might be, no matter what the affliction might be, that there is something that God has for us today. There is a reward that God has for us today. And I believe that God wants to give us that thing. As I come around, I'm going to pray for each and every one of you guys. And I'm asking, Lord God, I pray tonight for every heart that is here tonight. Lord, we're asking, Lord, for breakthrough in our lives. Father, Lord, the ability to endure and not give in. Lord, the ability tonight, Lord, and the anointing from heaven. Lord, to stay in the pocket, to persevere. Lord, I'm asking tonight, God, for the people not to rip the spiritual cord, but to stay connected to you tonight, Lord. So where they're weary, Lord, I'm asking tonight, Lord, as I come to each and every one of them, that the power of the Most High God would fall upon them, God, and they will experience renewal tonight. Wherever you are pressing to God, it's not a time to look around. It's a time to press into God. Do not be distracted. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. There is a day. There's something that is coming. There's a reason why you're here tonight. And God wants to pour out a grace and an anointing for you to go through whatever you're about to go through or what you're going through right now. Do not miss what God is doing in this time. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray right now for Gabe in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray right now that you will fill him up right now, God. That your spirit, Lord, God, God, will be upon him. Lord, that you will fill him up right now, God. Father, let your fire come, Lord, upon him. And anoint him, Lord, God. Father, Lord, anoint him, God, for the works that he's to do. Lord, I pray even in the life of this young man, God, that you will fill him up, Lord. Lord, God, you will fill him up with endurance, with perseverance in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will make him a faithful man of valor in the name of Jesus. Lord, anything in the way that will cause him to be unfaithful, Lord God, remove him from him tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Fill him, Lord, to overflowing tonight, God. Shield him, God, that he will be able to stand in the day of evil. But I pray, God, Lord, that you will make him spiritually rich. Lord, remove every spiritual bankruptcy from him, Lord, and cause there to be a richness in the spirit, a desire for you, a desire for your presence, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I pray that God, I pray right now, God, in the name of Jesus, that you will fill him, God. Lord, there are things that he's waiting upon you for, God, in his life. Lord God, there's things that he's beginning to feel a little bit afraid and discouraged. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage him tonight, God, that he would not give up on the promises of God. Father, your word says your promises are yes and amen. Your promises surely will come to pass in his life. Those things that you've spoken over his life, over his future, but I pray and I proclaim tonight, Lord, they will come to fruition in the name of Jesus. Nothing will step in the way of what you have for him, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, even when those voices come to slander him, even those when those voices come and says, oh, you can cut corners, Lord, I pray that his feet will be steadfast in the name of Jesus. So fill him anew, God. Fill him anew, God. Fill him anew, God. Let him experience a newness and a renewal from you, God, tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for you right now, God, that your spirit, Lord, Father, will be upon her, Lord, as she goes to this next phase of her collegiate career, God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will strengthen her in the name of Jesus. I know she suffered many hardships. She should be in D.C. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for strength. Lord, I pray that she will be faithful. Jesus, reveal yourself to Fumi in a new way, Lord. Lord, let this last year of law school be the greatest year that she's had thus far, Lord. Lord, I pray you will visit her anew in the name of Jesus. You will visit her, God, in a new and special way, God. Lord, I pray that she will not give up. She will not give up fighting the good fight of faith, Lord God. She will stay the course in the name of Jesus. When her heart wants to fail, Lord, strengthen her in the name of Jesus. Let her eyes be fixed upon you, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for Ronke in the name of Jesus, that I speak life over her right now, Lord God. Lord, I pray where the death wants to envelop her, I speak life in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now, Lord God, that you will cause her to continue to be faithful to the call of God. Lord, I pray for this group as a whole. Lord, I speak life where there is death. Lord, you are the resurrected one. You are the beginning and the last. You are the first and the last. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Father, you are the one that died, but the one that has not rose from the dead. And we call upon your name tonight. Your word says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight, Lord, we call upon your name. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances is, Lord, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will break every deadness off of us tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, that there will be a renewal of life upon our lives, upon our careers, upon our spiritual work, upon our families in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm asking tonight, Lord, that you will make us like the church in Smyrna that stood and were faithful in the face of death. Father, tonight, Lord, may we defeat the enemy through your blood, through the word of our testimony, and because we love not our lives. Jesus, tonight, help us to stand the course, to keep on going forward. Don't let the week ahead of us, don't let it be a great week, Lord. In the name of Jesus.